Good morning.
What is that?
This morning's reading is from Romans chapter 14, and it's about the weak and the strong. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I guess we all make bad decisions from time to time about food, don't we? And I just love that. I wonder at what point he realised, I can't get forward and I can't get back. And actually, I don't want that anyway. It's only vegetables. And that's what we're thinking about today, is this passage where Paul talks about vegetables and eating vegetables. And it can all seem a little bit arcane, but actually it's incredibly relevant and important in the church today. In Simon Ponsonby's commentary on Romans, he calls his chapter on this passage, "Don't get edgy with a veggie." Because we can all think of ourselves as better than other people. And the call of this reading today is that really don't do that. Don't think of yourself better than others. Understand who we all are before Christ. As some of you know, I've been going to the gym quite a lot lately and doing a lot of run. I did my first 10K run on Friday. Thank you. That was rather less enthusiastic than I hoped for. But I've been doing a lot of running, going to the gym. But last week I was down in the gym that I go to down in Grangetown. And there was a group of men were in the change room, a group of young men, guys in their early 20s, middle 20s, I guess. And they were just getting changed and getting their clothes on, and they were chatting away. And right in the middle of the gym was this guy, and he was huge. I mean, he was just enormous. He had muscles on his muscles. He had abs and pecs and biceps and triceps. He was massive. He had muscles places that men had no place having muscles. He was just enormous. And as he stood there in the middle of the changing room with his towel, I felt very, very inadequate. And very, very, he was huge. He was absolutely enormous. I've never seen anything like it. And as he stood there in the middle of the room with his mates all sat around, he was saying, yeah, of course, I train for 4 hours a day and I watch my diet and I only eat vegetables during the day, and I only eat so many grams of fat. And if you all did that, chaps, then you could look just like me. And I felt like about that big. But as he left the gym, I noticed something really peculiar, which was he was huge across the shoulders with these enormous muscles and this thick neck and this bronze body, and hanging out the bottom of his shorts were the two skinniest legs you've ever seen in your entire life. And as he went out, after he'd left, one of his mates turned to one of the others and said, you'd think before he started boasting, he'd look in a mirror, wouldn't you? Because he'd obviously been working out with the bench presses and the weights up high and all that, and he'd done no work on his legs at all, and they were just these two little skinny legs. And so I went home and I Googled, and apparently it's a common problem, and I found lots and lots of pictures of men in the gym with enormous biceps and pecs and abs and six packs and these skinny, skinny little legs. But it was that phrase that one of his friends used. You think he'd look in the mirror before he started boasting. And I knew I had my sermon for today. Because that's what Paul is saying to the church in Rome. Before you start boasting and before you start criticizing and before you start looking down on other people, take a look in the mirror. This week in our series on Paul's letter to the church in Rome, we're up to week 14, chapter 14 and week 14. And Paul's talking about the weak and the strong. And what he's saying to the Romans is, don't judge one another. Don't look down on your brother or sister. Don't think of yourself better than others. Because all of us, however strong we are in one area, will at some point have another area of weakness in our life. All of us will have areas where we've got nothing at all to boast about. And he brings this whole idea together in verse 10, right at the end of our reading, where he says, you know, one day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And all of us are going to have things to answer for. The word all in Romans is really important. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us need a Savior. All of us have to face the judgment seat of Christ at one time. And he says in this passage in verse 10, that on that day, all of us will have to answer for those areas of our life where we've been weak. And you might be really strong in one area, but actually you've got to look in a mirror before you point a finger at someone else, before you boast, or before you start looking down on someone else. And if we'd read on a few verses from where our reading finished this morning, you would have seen Paul writing, as surely as I live, says the Lord, one day every knee will bow before me and every tongue will bow. I've lost my reading there. And he says, every tongue will confess me as God. And then he says these words, so then each of us will give an account to God of himself. All of us have to give an account to God. I love that word, account. You know, as I look around this morning, I can see three or four accountants in the congregation. And that word account, that we have to give an account of ourselves to God, really, really fits well. Every month at our leadership meeting, our treasurer, John Morse, gives out the accounts of the church to the leadership team. And in those accounts, there's two main columns. One, the credits for the money that the church has received. And the other column is the debits for what the church has spent. And there's two sides to that balance sheet, the good and the bad. And Paul says, one day you're going to have to stand before God and give an account. He'll ask you about the balance sheet of your life. He'll say, so let's have a look at the good and let's have a look at the bad. Now, thanks be to God in Christ. When he looks at our bad side, he'll see Christ. But all of us have to give an account. And Paul says, because of that, because one day we're all going to stand before God and all give an account, don't judge, don't look down, don't condemn others, because we've all got things that sit in the wrong column that we'll be judged for, but for the grace of God. Back in chapter 13 last week, we saw Paul speaking about the need to live in love with one another, and in the church to live at peace and in love with one's neighbor, because he said love fulfills the law. And he talked about sin in a number of ways. He talked about sins of the flesh, about drunkenness and debauchery, and sexual sin and immorality. But he also spoke about the sin of division and disunity in the church. He wrote, let us behave decently. And then he listed a list of sins of the flesh. And in that list, he included dissensions and jealousies. he says, let's not do these things. Really strikingly, he places all the sins, whether sexual immorality or drunkenness or gossiping or dissension about your brother and sister, on the same level. And he says, don't do that. Love one another, because love fulfills the law. And here today, he's carrying on that debate. He's carrying on that argument, saying, and not only should you love one another, but you don't judge one another either. And the reason that Paul was doing that was for a very, very practical reason, which was that the church in Rome in the first century was in a very real danger of a split, of the church dividing right down the middle and going two different ways. Although it was a fairly young church and a fairly new church, there were serious problems right at the heart of the church, which was threatening to split it into at least two parties. And that fault line, that division, that problem right at the heart of the church was the fault line between Jewish and Gentile. Some of the believers in Rome were from a Jewish background. They were Jews who converted and come to believe that Christ was the Messiah. And some of them were pagans. They'd been converted from the Roman gods, from the Greek gods. They'd worshipped the Pantheon and come to believe that Jesus was Lord and that Jesus was God. And there was this division between the two halves of the church, the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jewish believers and the pagan, now become Christian, non-Jewish believers. You've got to remember that Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was an observant Jew. And as mostly white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, we can forget that Jesus wasn't like us. He was a Middle Eastern Jewish man. He was an observant Jew. He kept to the laws that he should keep to. He went to the synagogue. And when the church first started, that first generation of believers were Jews. They were Jews who went to the synagogue, who kept the dietary laws, who wore the right clothes, who circumcised their boys on the eighth day. They kept the Sabbath. They were Jewish believers who'd come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And it wasn't until the church started to grow and started to spread and had been established for quite a while that non-Jewish people started to be converted and added to the fellowship. And this just presented a huge problem to the church. What do we do about these Gentiles? We know how to worship. We're Jews. We've got the synagogue. We've had the temple. We know how to worship. We know the Psalms, we know the Scriptures, we know how to keep the Sabbath, we know what to eat, but what do we do about these Gentiles? Do we require of them the observance of the law, or do we have liberty in that? And that was a big argument between Peter and Paul in the early church. What do we do about these Gentiles? How Jewish do you have to be a Christian? Now, 2,000 years on and 2,000 miles away, we don't even have to think about those things. But for those first Christians, whether you had to become a Jew to be a Christian as well, was absolutely central to the problems the church were having. The Jewish believers in Rome and across the early church were still expressing their Jewishness by keeping the law, by only eating kosher food. They were keeping the laws of circumcision. They were still wearing identifiably Jewish clothing. And almost most importantly of all, for Paul in this case, they were keeping to a Jewish diet. And one of the things that as observant Jews they did was they didn't eat meat. Not because they were vegetarians, but because they couldn't trust the meat that they were being offered. In a Gentile city like Rome, the animal that the meat came from probably hadn't been slaughtered in a kosher way. There's very strict rules in Judaism about how you kill the animals that you're going to eat. And if it wasn't slaughtered in the right way, then they couldn't eat it. If the blood wasn't drained properly, if the bright prayers hadn't been said at the point of slaughter, they couldn't eat the meat. It wasn't kosher. And then over and above that, most of the meat that was being sold in the markets had first of all been offered as a sacrifice. All over Rome, there were dozens of temples. I was there a few years ago, and as we went through the ancient part of the city, through the Forum and through the ruins, you just go from temple to temple to temple. And in all those temples, there'd be sacrifices going on. And what would happen is an animal would come, it would be slaughtered, a small part of it would be burnt as an offering, and then the rest of it wouldn't be wasted, it would be taken away and sold in the market. And so for the Jews, there was this double problem. The meat hadn't been slaughtered according to the law, and it had also been offered to gods. It had been sanctified, offered away and sacrificed to pagan gods. So they couldn't eat it. That would have been to get involved in the idol worship. So the Jews were vegetarians mostly. But conversely, the Gentile Christians, those who were not from a Jewish background, they didn't care about that. They felt no need to keep the Jewish customs. They were nonplussed and confused by the Jews' insistence on keeping the law. Haven't we been saved by faith through grace? Hasn't Paul preached to us about liberty and how Christ has come to set us free from the curse of the law? Where does grace fit into this pattern? Where does the law fit into that? Meat's just meat. Jesus is more powerful than any pagan deity, so why worry about whether the meat's been sacrificed or not? They didn't understand the strict Jewish observance of the Sabbath. They didn't get that. They hadn't grown up with it. They didn't understand it. For the pagan Christians, they got together to worship on the day of Jesus' resurrection, the first day of the week, Sunday, just like we do. But the Jews were still getting together on Saturday, on the last day of the week, in accordance with the instructions from God in Genesis and in the law. So here you had a church made up of two groups of people, groups that were divided over food and over festivals. And there's a huge question, how can there be true fellowship in the church if we can't worship together on the same day and we can't eat together at the same table? How can we really share in fellowship? And that's why Paul's writing this letter. He's saying, stay united. At all costs, stay united. So Paul's really pragmatic in his advice. He's really down to earth. Accept one another, he says. Accept the one whose faith is weak without arguing over disputable matters. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them all. Don't judge. Don't divide. Don't split over these matters. Accept one another because God has accepted them. In other words, in the Roger Grafton simplified version of the Bible, mind your own business. Mind your own business when it comes to matters of righteousness and holiness. You've got to stand before God. Look to your soul. Look to your life. Look to what you're doing. And mind your own business. Because someone expresses their faith differently or has a different opinion doesn't mean you can judge them. If they are in Christ, if they hold the scriptures and are trying to follow Christ in accordance with their faith as they read them, then God has accepted them in Christ and you must too. You know, quarreling and judging and condemning and divisions and splits marked the early Roman church. And sadly, it's marked the church throughout history. And sadly, for a couple of years, it's marked this church too, with people looking at other folk and saying, my faith is better than yours. My understanding of holiness is better than yours. Paul uses the Greek word exoutheinin, which means belittle or despise. He says, don't belittle, don't despise, don't think other people aren't as good as you, that they're not as strong as you, they're not as big as you. The NIV, which you had read to us, translates it as treat with contempt. And that was what was happening in the church. It was dividing and splitting and falling out and treating one another with contempt over burgers and kebabs and stews. I mean, I'm trying to make this, you know, show how silly this was. Christ had died. Christ had risen. Christ was coming again. They were being persecuted by the outsiders. They were living in a pagan society. They were trying to witness and they were falling out over meat and the Sabbath. And Paul says, don't do that. And you know what I find really, really interesting? It's just whom Paul calls the weak and the strong. He describes those who abstain from things on religious grounds as the weak ones. The ones who've got the willpower, the ones who are saying, I won't touch that, they're the ones who he describes as weak. You know, in our more modern church, we might think of those who've got the willpower to do those things as the spiritually strong. Those who have the willpower to abstain on religious and spiritual and conscious grounds, oh, they've got real faith. They really live their faith. But what Paul says is, he says those ones are the weak ones. Are the ones who avoid certain things, who don't eat or drink or do certain things. They're the ones who are weak. You know, some of you will have lived through a time in the church life, and thank God we're starting to move away from it, where everyone knew what a proper Christian looked like. Proper Christian was defined by what they didn't do. Christians don't smoke. When I first came to this church, there was three or four people who I knew who were smokers. And they used to go right around in this Glebe Street to have a cigarette at the end of the service in case they were criticized or condemned by other people in the church. I've looked pretty carefully. I've not found anything about smoking yet. But you knew who a proper Christian was because of what they didn't do. Christians didn't smoke. Christians didn't go to cinemas. Christians didn't dance. Christians didn't drink. Christians didn't play bingo. I went to an old people's club once where there was absolutely chaos between the evangelicals and the liberals because they wanted to have a game of bingo. And Christians didn't play bingo. And Paul describes those people who choose not to do things on spiritual grounds as those who are faith is weak. He says they don't understand the nature of God's new economy in Christ, so they protect themselves from sin with rules about abstaining. But don't look down, don't judge, don't divide over these things. These things don't matter as long as we're doing things to serve the Lord and live in unity. Love one another, live in peace, don't pass judgment. Living in unity is more important than what we eat, or what we drink, or how we worship. The American writer Kent Hughes once wrote, the easy solution to the problem in Rome would have been to form two churches. The church of the carnivores and the first church of vegetarians. And he says this, Paul, fortunately, was committed to a nobler but far more difficult solution. I love that. The nobler, but far more difficult solution. Now, about 7, 8 years ago when I became senior pastor, I brought a suggestion to the church meeting, which was that we had two services on a Sunday morning. That at 9:30 we had a traditional service with the organ, four hymns, shorter sermon, communion once a month. And then at 10:30 or 11, we had a family-based contemporary church service with drums and guitars and what have you. And the church meeting told me no. And I'm so glad they did. There was wisdom. Because I was trying to address a division in the church about worship by saying, let's divide into two camps. And the church said, no, we're not doing that. And I got a lot of heat off people saying, we're not doing that. Mostly, actually, it was over who was going to get the 11 o'clock service and who was after going to get up at 9:30. But people were saying, we're one church. We worship together. The nobler, but far more difficult solution of choosing unity. At all costs, the Roman church was urged to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, just as he would write to the Ephesians later, just as he would hint to the Corinthians, just as he would tell the Thessalonians. Do all you can to keep the bond of peace. So in verse 1, Paul's been talking about not falling out over disputable matters. In other words, don't fall out over matters which are open to debate. Saint Augustine once wrote, in the essentials, let there be unity. In the non-essentials, let there be liberty. And in all things, let there be love. And the truth is, we don't do it. We don't do it. Throughout church history, the church has fallen out over matters that don't matter. It doesn't matter if it doesn't matter. It only matters if it matters. And we've fallen out over matters that don't matter. Now, John Wesley and George Whitfield, two of the greatest evangelical preachers and revival leaders, fell out and didn't talk to each other for 15 years over an argument about just how much free will we have as Christians. How much is our life predestined? I'm smiling because I had a debate about this a couple of weeks ago with one of our members. Just how much free will do we have and how much is there predestination? And they didn't disagree over the fundamentals. It was the degree, the amount that they fell out about. And they didn't talk to each other for 15 years. And as Whitfield lay on his deathbed, Wesley wrote him a quick note to say, I'm praying for you and I'm sorry that we fell out over this. What would the revival have been like if they'd been able to work together and hadn't spent 15 years sniping at one another from the pulpits and writing tracts about one another, which is what they did? 1054, the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Western Church fell out over whether to use leavened bread or wafers in the communion. They went their own ways over whether to have yeast in the bread that they had at communion. Oh, that and another argument, which was whether priests should shave the top of their head in a tonsure or wear beards. The Greek Orthodox wanted big beards. The Catholic Church wanted shaved heads, and they couldn't agree. So they went separate ways. I've looked pretty closely. Couldn't find much about it in the book. The Celtic Church and the Catholic Church parted in 610 AD over setting the date of Easter. That the Celtic Church wanted a fixed date every year. The Catholic Church wanted it to move every year. And they divided over the date of Easter. Here we are, 2016, and the churches are talking about fixing the date of Easter. How much did it matter? And in recent history, should women speak in church? Should they wear hats and cover their heads? Should it be organs or guitars, choruses or hymns, pipes or amplifiers? Shall we rip out the pews? Or should we keep them in? Should the pastor wear a shirt and tie when he does communion? And should the pastor's wife be allowed to wear trousers to church? And if you don't think that I don't still get that from time to time, you're kidding yourself. Claire puts a skirt on to come to church, and she'll have people come up to her. I'm telling you this now because she's not here. Stop it. When Claire puts a church skirt on in church, every time somebody will come and say to her, oh, it's nice to see you dressed properly today. The things we fall out of, and we still fall out. And Paul says, don't do it. You might think other people weak in their faith. You might think other people aren't living the way that they should. But we all stand before God one day. We could all be considered weak. We could all be considered failures. We all belong to the Lord and we all live or die in him. And Paul reminds us in this passage that Christ died for all. And all of us need Christ. So why do we divide and judge and split over things that really don't matter? And it might seem massively important to you at the time. But just pick the Bible up and open it and see what the scriptures say plainly about it. And you will find that most of the things we fall out about just aren't in there. So as we finish, let me ask you to do something really uncomfortable. Look around. Look at the person on your right. Look at the person on your left. Look at the person behind you. Come on, Christina, I'm watching you. Which one of those people are you better than? Who do you despise today, to use Paul's word, because of the clothes they wear, the music they listen to, the person they go out with, their preference in worship, their age? Who do you look down on? Who are you judging? Because we all do it sometimes. Now, close your eyes. If I had a big mirror, I'd bring it and hold it at the front. But in your mind's eye, look in that mirror. Where are your muscles a bit puny? Where are the areas your life is underdeveloped? Where's the bit that you need to do some work on? And open your eyes again. And look to the left. And look to the right. And look behind you. That was very perfunctory. Now love them. Amen. And as we go, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen. And we close with the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.